Korach. Parshas Korach. All right, so as always, I'd like to take a small little section of the story of the Psukim and learn it in depth, describe that which is going on in the Psukim. So I've chosen a portion from the beginning. What I want to do this week is we're familiar, of course, with Korach's rebellion against the authority of Moshe and of Aharon as the chosen high priest. We'll just give a little bit of background as far as that goes. And then I want to learn inside today Moshe's response. So we'll learn how Moshe responds to that, and what he asks of them, and what there is to be pearls of wisdom to be gleaned from that. But it's going to be towards the beginning of the parasha. The parasha begins on page 820. Begins, of course, with Korach and Dothan and Aviram, Own Ben Peles, the three. His three initial leaders plus his 250 leaders of the Jewish people, all leading a rebellion against Moshe and Aharon, saying, "You have taken too much for you. All the people are holy. Why do you exalt yourselves over the congregation?" As Rashi explains, their basic claim was, since we are all holy, we are all Jews, we all have a connection with Hashem, why do we have this specific institution of the high priesthood? Why do we have the kahuna, the priesthood in general, which you've, not only Moshe, have you taken the malchus, the concept of being king for yourself, you've given to your brother Aharon, the idea of being the high priest and his children after him being priests as well. It's too much, unnecessary. We all are holy and we all should be able to do this ourselves. I'm sure if we so chose, we could have spoken for an entire hour and working through exactly what his complaint was, exactly in what area his rebellion is. We'll leave that for another year or another class, exactly why that is. I'm sure, just to make mention, he brings, one of the examples that he brings is he used to bring a garment that was full of tcheles, a garment made out of the blue-green material that was used for the tzitzis, and he asked if that garment needed tcheles in the tzitzis. Moshe said, sure, it does. And he used to laugh at that. Why should that be? If one strand of tcheles would fulfill the obligation of an entire garment, and here you have the entire garment in itself full of tcheles. Similarly, with putting a mezuzah on a room full of svarim. For another week, we will discuss that more in depth. Let's learn Moshe's response. Moshe's authority has been challenged. The authority of Aharon as the high priest has been challenged. There's a rebellion. There are 250 people standing in front of him, all riled up. This is, of course, following last week's parsha of the incident with the spies, and where the masses of people had gotten all riled up, and that, of course, led to disastrous results. So let's learn Moshe's response. So Moshe's response begins in verse 4. Interestingly enough, his first response is Vayishma Moshe. Moshe first hears their claim, and what does he do? Vayipol al panav. Falls on his face. Now, the Torah here does not exactly describe why. What was that an act of? What was that indicative of? What was the point? What was that? Just a, you know, you can, you know, if you think back to the 3-year-old having a temper tantrum. So when they don't get what they want, they just sort of collapse in anger and in exhaustion or whatever. Usually it's exhaustion which brings on the anger, and they throw themselves on the floor. Where was Moshe's Vayipol al panav coming from? So I'd like to share with you Rashi's approach. Rashi's approach. Rashi's in the second column toward the bottom in Pasuk Dalet. Vayipol al panav, says Rashi, mipnei ha-machlokes, because of this dispute, because of the fact that there's now been a group of people who have come to challenge his authority, they've created this argument. He falls on his face, shekvar ze biyodam sirchon revi'i. This is already the fourth incident where the Jewish people have, so to speak, rebelled, done something wrong, caused Moshe to have to intervene. And here, at number 4, Moshe says, can't do it. Rashi then goes through. Chotu ba'ega. Where was the first one? The sin of the golden calf. Immediately after leaving Mitzrayim, they're less than just 7 weeks into their trip, and they're already found dancing around the golden calf. And Moshe, of course, over there had to intervene. Vayachal Moshe, the famous psukim, which we read every fast day. Moshe intervened on behalf of the Jewish people that they shouldn't be wiped out. Bimis Onanim. Then we had just a couple of weeks ago the Jewish people complaining about the lack of meat. All we have is this mud. We don't have anything good to eat. We remember the days of juicy watermelons in the land of Egypt. They complained there. Vayispalu Moshe. Moshe again had to intervene to spare them. That was number two. Bimiraglim. Last week we had the incident of the spies. Liyamar Moshe al Hashem v'shamu Mitzrayim. Moshe for the third time had to intervene, saying the Egyptians are going to hear that you, Hashem, were not capable of bringing the Jewish people into Mitzrayim. We wouldn't want that to be out there where people of the nations of the world are going to say, you are not capable. So Moshe used that tefillah to intervene. And therefore, b'machlokuso shel Korach nisrash lu yado. With this dispute with Korach, his hands were already weakened. This already, Moshe says, what can I do? I'm so weakened, I have nothing to say, nothing to do. We don't find Moshe praying at this point on behalf of Korach. We're actually going to put them to the test. Moshe says, my hands are weakened. Says Rashi, a mashal of ben melech shesoruch al ovid. This is comparable to the son of a king, a prince, who has rebelled, turned sour literally against his father. Ufayes alav oyavo pa'am ushtayim v'sholosh. And someone who's a friend of this prince intervenes on his behalf with the king once, a second time, a third time. Kishesorach revius, when the kid goes off the fourth time, nisrash lu yedei ha'oyev ha'hu, this friend of the prince already says, my hands are weakened, an mosai atriach al hamalach. How much longer can I burden myself going to the king? Shema lo yikabel, or maybe he doesn't want to see him anymore. Maybe he won't accept him anymore. I can't. There's only so many times that we can do this. Fascinating insight. So when I first read this Rashi, I really thought it had more to do with the nature of the disputes. That this was a different type of dispute. All the other disputes were the Jewish people really against Hashem in some way or another. It was the Jewish people dancing around the golden calf. It was the complaining about the type of food they have with the spies about their ability to go and conquer the land of Israel. Here we really have a challenge to Moshe's authority, to the authority of Aharon. It was a machlokas. This is a dispute. This is entering into a new realm of rebellion. It's not just a rebellion against the authority of God in a religious sense. It's a rebellion now against Mein Adam L'Chaver, between one person and another person. And I almost thought that that's where Moshe was coming from, saying, this time I can't help you. You've crossed the line. But really, when you read through the Rashi, it seems more, it's really just focus on the number four. Had this rebellion of Korach taken place earlier, the Moshe would have also been able to say, I can intervene on your behalf. But once you hit this number, I can't do it anymore. My hands are tied. I'm weakened to be able to intervene on your behalf. What is it about this magic number four? I mean, on some level, we intuit that makes, yeah, just like any parent, any authority figure dealing with someone under their charge says, a certain number I'll give you, and then after that, I can't take it anymore. So this is actually rooted in a Gemara, which is based on a Pasuk. So everything usually traces its way back. The Gemara in Yuma, the end of the Masechta of Yuma, discusses the concept of tshuva, repenting from one's ways. And it's a number of pages of the Gemara discusses this. And one of the statements the Gemara makes is as follows. The Gemara says, in the name of Rabbi Yossi bar Yehuda, over avera pam rishona mochalim lo. Person is over an avera, person violates a certain principle of the Torah, does a certain avera, he will be forgiven. Shnia, he does it a second time, mochlimo, they will forgive him for that as well. Shalishis, says the Gemara, mochlimo, they'll forgive him for that as well. Revius, when he does it the fourth time, says the Gemara, ein mochlimo. At that point, there's no more forgiveness granted. It quotes a pasuk, Al Shlosha Pishe Yisrael, on the three things I will be forgiven, loosely translated, V'al Arbo'a Lo Ashiven, but on the fourth I will not return you, I will not send you back clean. Three you get, four you don't. That's the limitation. And the Farshim explained that's part of the Midah, that's part of the trait of Hashem, which was taught in last week's Parsha by the Meraglim of Akel Rachum, V'chanun, Erech Hapayim, V'rav Chesed, the traits that he has, the 13 attributes of mercy, which we say, up to three will grant you. Once you get beyond that, you hit number four already, so then the Gemara says you cannot be forgiven on that. Rashi, in fact, writes somewhere else in Masechta Sanhedrin, Rashi writes, if a person does something wrong, and they see that there's no punishment, nothing happens. Seem to be okay for me. He says, don't be too confident, because you can get away with one, you can get away with two, and you can get away with three. But even though you may not have seen any punishment coming until that point, don't think that you're in the clear from that point on, because at number four, you've crossed the threshold, and eventually, sofo lilkot ba'achron. At the end, you'll get what's coming. Says the Maharal, what's the pshat? Why is this? Right, you can quote me sources after sources. The Gemara, there are psukim. Somehow three, there's a certain level of leeway when you hit four. So what's the, where does the number three come in halacha?
Three avos.
Three avos. There's a concept in halacha called a chazaka. Chazaka, in essence, means a pattern. It's a pattern. We establish chazaka in many different areas of halacha, one of which is owning... they can come up with... there's a concept of a chazaka Rabbi Kinnarik mentioned last night in terms of who's been on land for a certain number of consecutive years. We establish a pattern. That's something that we can expect. There are various other areas of halacha which we don't need to get distracted from what we're talking about. That once you have something happen three times already, then it becomes established as a chazaka. It's something that we would then expect to take place again and again beyond that. Less than that is still considered random or haphazard. I don't have a proof that what's taking place is part of a set pattern, part of something that's what's normal. It still can be random or haphazard. So the Maharal says, Hashem will look at our behaviors in such a manner as well. Human beings, we have our own shortcomings, our own frailties, our own struggles. The person does something, not such a right thing, an inappropriate thing, whether that's between man and God, whether that's between man and man. Hashem has the ability, or will grant us the ability, to look at that as, it happened. We all know in our relationships with others, if a person does something wrong, which happens regularly, if you cut off ties with that person because they've done something wrong once, you're not going to have very many friends left after not a very long time. Because people do things like that. They say the wrong things. They don't say the right thing. They don't say what they should say when they should say it. And their actions are not always in line with what we would like or expect. Not that our expectations are always correct, but what would be considered appropriate behavior, they're often off. That happens. So how do we address that? Well, if it happens once, and we are ourselves in a good, healthy place, we will brush it off to person was having a bad day, person didn't realize, person forgot. There's a certain point where you cross over from saying, oh, that happened, to that's the way the person is. This is the way they behave regularly. I don't want to be around the person who does this. When is that we switch in our minds from that which has happened just once, it was a happenstance, took place, a bad day, wrong mistake, whatever it was, till we define, we stand. I don't want to be near this person. So, says the Maharal, the halacha has a concept that three times you establish a chazaka, three times you establish a pattern. This is where we then expect it to take place from here on out. Before that can be happenstance, chance occurrences. So the Maharal says, God will deal with us in the same manner. He'll give you one, I'll give you two, I'll give you three, and he'll say, it's fine, happens. As long as you ask for the repentance, you try to correct your ways, you acknowledge it was a mistake, it happened, that's fine. When you get beyond that, so then you're establishing yourself as a pattern. This is what you do. You now need to actually break a pattern, as opposed to the status quo that says, I'm a generally good person doing good things, and I make mistakes, like we all do. I'm now establishing myself on the side of, this is how I behave, this is what I do, this is how I act. At number four already, I can't help you. Number four, this is who you are. You need more help on your own. I can't intervene on your behalf at that point. So says the Maharal, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was saying at this point. Vayipol Moshe al panav, he fell on his face and he said, number four, what should I do? You're establishing yourself as a people of complainers, a people of problems, a people who need my intervention, and there's only so much that I can do. And once you hit this point, it's already beyond that. Anyway, it's a beautiful idea, hopefully strengthening ourselves for the way that we treat others when they do things inappropriate to us. Give them a break. If you want Hashem to give us a break when we make mistakes on occasion, which we do, that's where we got to treat others. And but there is a point in terms of protecting ourselves. When a person establishes a behavior pattern, if it's not in your best interest to be near, they're establishing a pattern. Just like Hashem says, I can't help you at that point, and Moshe says to the Jewish people, I can't help you at that point, so then it's, that's the way that it is. All right, that's Moshe's first reaction. Let's move forward. So, Vayishma Moshe Vayipol al panav, Pasuk Dalet said, as we just read, Moshe hears the complaint and his reaction is falling on his face. So Rashi's interpretation would be falling on his face in terms of, I can't help you anymore. What am I supposed to do? And sort of a giving up of, this is what I get, this is who you are, what can I do at this point? Says Moshe Pasuk Hey, Vayidaber el Korach el Kol Adoso Leimor. So Moshe then speaks to Korach and to his group, saying, Boker, in the morning, V'yoyda Hashem es Asher Lo. Now this is going to be an odd Pasuk, so pay careful attention to what goes on over here. This is, in context again, this is Moshe's first response to Korach in his rebellion against the authority of Aharon and the authority of Moshe to establish Aharon. In the morning, Hashem will make known Es Asher Lo, the one who is his own, capital H, Ve'es HaKadosh, Shekrive Lov, and the Holy One. So he will let two things be known. He will be let known the one who is his own. He will let it be known who is the Holy One, and he will draw him close to himself, and he will take those people whom he is being let known who they are, and draw them close to him. That's Asher Yivchar Bo, and whomever he will choose, Bo Asher Yivchar Bo Yakriv Elov. He will draw close to himself. All right, that's pretty tricky. Let's just try to say that in plain English. Says Moshe, in the morning, Hashem will let know two things. He'll let it be known: A, who is his own, who is the one for him, that's Asher Lo, and who is the Holy One. He will draw him close to him. And then he repeats again, and the one who he chooses, he will draw close to him. So you have a repetition of the concept of drawing close to him, the one who he chooses. And when will this event take place?
In the morning.
So the obvious question that we'd have to address is, what are we waiting for? Then you have a rebellion. Moshe falls on his face in exhaustion and giving up. I can't believe this frustration, whatever it may be. And he says, in the morning, Hashem is going to let it be known who is his and who he holds as holy and draw himself close to him. The one who he chooses, he'll draw close to him. What's the deal with the morning? Why are we waiting? And who are we referring to? The one that he belongs to him and the one that is holy. All right, let's learn some Rashi. Let's
change your mind.
So that's where Rashi is going to go with. Rashi says two things on this idea of waiting to the morning. Number one, Rashi says at the very bottom of page 820, in the end of the second column, Boker v'yoda ata, this is fascinating, says Rashi, now, es shichrus hulonu. It is a time of shichrus. What's shichrus?
Rewards.
Shikur. Shikur.
Drunk.
Right? Everyone knows you're more familiar with the Yiddish slang, or the way we refer to it as a shikur. Shikur comes from the word sheikhar, which means beer or some type of alcoholic beverage, and shikrus is a time of drinking. Says Moshe to Korach and his group, we really need to address the situation right now, but we have a little bit of a problem, gentlemen. You see, right now is the time of drinking. It's the time of drunkenness. Meaning, we've just had our afternoon meal. It was later in the afternoon. They've already had their lunch. Often at lunch there would be some type of intoxicating beverage. Says Moshe, this is in Rashi, I'm not making this up. Says Rashi, Ato eis shichrus hulonu. For us right now, this is a time of drunkenness. Velo nochon leheros lefonos. That's a capital lamed. It's not appropriate to appear before him, capital H, since it's a time of drunkenness. So we're going to have to wait till tomorrow. Now, says Rashi concludes, V'hu hoyim miskaven lidchoysam shema yichazru b'hem. His intention was to push them off. Look what Elaine was saying, that maybe they should back down. Moral explains, what is going on in this Rashi? A funny claim that Moshe says to Korach and his group. So, in terms of what was literally going on, as I said a moment ago, they would often drink during meals. And there's a halacha, just like when a person is intoxicated, they're not allowed to pass in a halacha, not allowed to answer a halacha question, you're not allowed to enter into the Beis HaMikdash, you're certainly not allowed to do the service of the Beis HaMikdash, which is what Moshe was about to suggest that they do, that they all take out their fire pans and they offer up a type of incense. You're not allowed to do that when you're drunk. So Moshe says, now is not a good time. We're not allowed to do this because it's a time of drunkenness, so let's wait. So the moral says, wait a minute. Is there any suspicion that Moshe was drunk? There's no way that Moshe was drinking. How do you know that Moshe wasn't drinking? Moshe was drinking because he's constantly speaking to Hashem. He's got a running dialogue, so to speak. He's not drunk. Aharon, so he was the one offering up all the services. They weren't finished with all of the sacrifices, so he couldn't be drinking because he's still functioning as the Kohen Gadol in the Mishkan. It's a time of drunkenness. Who is the only person that Moshe would be concerned might be drunk and inappropriate to offer up this incense that he's about to suggest? Korach and his group. Says the Maral, so what's Moshe concerned with? Moshe, so let him offer up in their drunken stupor, and they'll be killed, because they'll be chayav misa for offering up the service in a state of drunkenness. So says the Maral, now the only concern was for them, but clearly Moshe's whole intention is what Rashi concludes with. Listen, maybe you've been drinking. You just had something to drink. Let's put this whole thing on hold. You're not allowed to offer it up anyway. Let's wait till the morning, and we'll do it then. And that is a stalling tactic. Let's simply wait. We'll do it then. Sleep on it for a night. You'll think about this, whether or not this makes sense or not. And then tomorrow, if you're still holding in the place that you're holding, we'll proceed. With the hope, of course, that by the time they wake up in the morning after a good night's sleep, you wake up in a different place than they are right now. That this, of course, didn't work for Moshe, but that was his attempt. So the first thing that he says to them is Bokri. He falls on his face. He says, I'm really not going to be able to help you. I can't intervene. Let's wait till the morning. That's the first approach that Rashi has in why Moshe says to wait to the morning. As we all know, sleeping on our anger or on our frustrations or whatever emotions that we have is often a good cure for them. And Moshe tried that tactic as well. And then Rashi quotes on the top of the next page another medrash in why Moshe said to wait to the boker. Three lines into the Rashi on page 822, if you want to follow inside. Umedrasho, the beginning of that line. Umedrasho, there's a medrash on the word boker. Amar lehem Moshe, Gvulos Cholak HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'olamo. Hashem established boundaries. He established rules and regulations in the world that He created. Yecholim Atem LaHafoch Boker LoErev. Can you change night into day or day into night? There's establishments. There's a pattern. First it's day, then it's night. Sun creates the certain patterns in the world. There are boundaries. It's not haphazard. The system that's created is very regulated. So Moshe was saying, Boker, just like Hashem has created certain boundaries of morning and evening, Kach tuchlu levatel ezeh, so too are you going to be unable to upend this that Hashem has put into place in the boundary system that Aharon is the high priest, his descendants will be the priests, and everybody else are either regular Yisraelim or the Levim, but there are boundaries in terms of who does what. And just like you can't switch the boundaries that were created in the world in morning and night, so too are you not going to be able to switch that whom Hashem has created as holy and given the holy positions of the Kohanim and the priests as well. That's the second comment that Rashi makes as far as what the language of Boker is doing. Now, let's go back to this in Pasuk Hei again. What is this meaning of he'll make known the one who is his own and the Holy One? What are those two ideas? So the Ramban comments, this is a reference to, Rashi says this as well, the Ramban expounds on it, to the Levium and to the Kohanim. The ones who he has made his own, Es Asher Lo, is a reference to the Levium. That, the Ramban says, is based on the Pasuk, V'hoyu li ha-Levium. I have taken the Levium for me. What was the circumstances that Hashem took the Levium for himself? The firstborns gave it up. Initially, what was supposed to have been is that the firstborn of every family was going to serve the role that the Levium did. They were going to work in the Beis HaMikdash, they were going to have certain responsibilities, and when they basically gave that up through the Chet HaEgel, so Hashem took the Levium in their place. The Levium will be for me, they will be my Misharsim, they will be my servants, so to speak, the ones who serve in the Beis HaMikdash, will be in charge of all of the vessels, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, and therefore the Ramban says that reference of Es Asher Lo will be a reference to Hashem will let it be known whom He has chosen as the Levim, V'yas HaKadosh, and the Holy One, that is for the reference to the Kohanim, who refers to the Kedoshim Tiyu, a reference to the fact that there are various psukim which refer to the Kohanim as, that pasuk is actually for all Jewish people, Kedoshim Tiyu, but that they should be the Am Kadosh of the priests. Where are the Levium in here? Why is Hashem going to let it be known who Levium were? What was Korach's complaint? The complaint wasn't against the Levium. The complaint was against the Kohanim, and Aharon being the high priest, and his family of descendants following after him. So the Ramban suggests that part of the claim that Korach set out to get the 250 elder, the leaders, to join in with him, is that he riled them up over the fact that they were all firstborns, and that they had lost their right as well to serve in the Mishkan. And so he added, in his riling them up, the idea that, how did you let this get taken away from you? All of a sudden the Levium get chosen, who's also from the tribe of Moshe's own tribe, from the Shevet of Levi. They now stepped in and took over the role of being the servants in the Beis HaMikdash. You all have lost that role, and that you shouldn't, is not right. And you should have some complaints against that as well. So the Ramban comments that this, that Moshe makes, that Hashem is going to let it be known not only who are the ones who are his, the Levium and the Kohanim, that Hashem is the one who chose both of those roles, are aimed both at Korach and at his 250 followers who are all firstborns, claiming that they should have had a right back to work in the Beis HaMikdash. Why was the idea repeated twice in the Pasuk? The Ramban says because this test is going to prove not just for this one generation, but this is going to be the one test that's going to prove it for all generations, this generation and the next generations, that the Kohanim and the Levim were the ones that were chosen. Okay. Now, let's go through the actual test. Next Pasuk, let's move forward. Pasuk Vav, verse 6. What are they supposed to do? So again, Moshe falls on his face, he speaks to them, and he says, in the morning it will become clear what's going on. What should we do? Zos Asu, this is what you need to do. K'chu lachem machtois, take for yourselves fire pans. Korach v'chol adoso, you, Korach, and all of your assembly, the 250 leaders who have joined in. Pasuk Zayin 7, Usnu Vahein Eish, you will put fire in them, Vesimu Alein Ketores, and then you will place incense upon them that they should burn Lefnei Hashem. Mochar, this will of course take place tomorrow. Vehayo Ha'ish Asher Yivchar Hashem, Hu HaKadosh, and the man whom Hashem will choose, he is the Holy One. And then he concludes with the phrase, Rav Lochem B'nei Levi. So, everyone is going to take out a fire pan, everyone's going to light up the fire, everyone's going to put incense in, and they're going to see how, whose fire was going to be accepted, whose offering of the incense will be accepted. And Moshe's threat, when he says, Hu HaKadosh, he is already the Holy One, implies a death threat. He's the only one who's going to survive this ordeal. We're going to see in Rashi, he's going to say that explicitly, that this test is going to be an all-in. This is all or nothing. It's not just going to be, well, I challenge the authority, and I walk away saying, no, I see, yep, Moshe was right, Aharon is a true Kohen Gadol, and then I go back and take my place. Moshe is letting him know, this is the test that we're going to do. We're going to do the incense, we're going to take out our fire pan to light up the fire. The one who will be accepted is going to survive, and everyone else will not. Let's see if Rashi says that inside, in which Moshe is raising the stakes of this test, so to speak. Says Rashi in Pasuk Vav. Zois asu kulachem machtos. On the phrase, this is what we're going to do. Take for yourselves fire pans. Ma ra'a loyma lahem kach. What did Moshe see to go this route? This is a dangerous route. Where do we already have fire pans playing a dangerous role in the Jewish people?
Sons of Aharon.
Sons of Aharon. Nadav Aviu. The two sons of Aharon, when they went in to offer their incense on the fire pans in a way that they were not supposed to, in a what we called an avodah zarah, a foreign unauthorized service, what happened to them? Right, they were killed. So says Rashi, Moshe's playing with fire, if you will excuse the pun, in this particular thing. Ma'ro, what did Moshe see that this is the exam, this is the test that he wanted to put everything to? Amar lahem, Moshe said to the people as follows, B'darchei oivdei kaychavim, in the ways of the idol worshippers of the time, yeshni musim harbe, there are a lot of different rites and rituals, the Kumrim Harbein, a lot of different types of priests. Lots of different stuff. The Kulam Miskabsim Bevayis Echad. There are two different readings of this Rashi. And they all gather in the same place. They all will do their same things, even though they're doing many different things. Even though they have different types of rituals, even though they have different types of priests, they'll all gather and allow for them to do their own separate things. in the same place. However, Anu ein lanu el Hashem echad. That doesn't work this way. In the Jewish world, it can't be that there are lots of different ways of doing it, and everyone's going to do their same type of service to Hashem. Right? Moshe should see the Jewish world of today, right? But what was is ein anu ein lanu el Hashem echad. All that we have is Hashem echad. There is a singular Hashem, one God, Aaron echad, one ark, Torah achas, one Torah, umizbeach echad, one altar, the Kohen Gadol echad, and one Kohen Gadol. The way that it works, it's all unified. It's all centralized, and there's one way of doing it. You know, in the Torah, right, there's one Torah. There are a lot of halachas in the Gemara, in which the Gemara says we don't do certain things so that it shouldn't appear as if there are two Torahs. There are certain practices which the Gemara says, if I would allow this group to practice like this, and this group to practice like that, it would appear as if there were two Torahs in Klal Yisrael, and we can't have that. So therefore we will disallow one of the two groups from doing the way that they want to do it in order that it shouldn't seem that way. One example of that this is an adaption of that halacha. The Gemara says that about other halachas in terms of wearing tefillin on Chol HaMoed, whether or not they should daven in the same minyan, those who have the custom to wear tefillin, those who have the custom not to wear tefillin. So we have separate minyanim, because it shouldn't seem that there are two different Torahs, because in this one is wearing, this one's not wearing, it looks odd. And there are other halachas that the Gemara talks about where that's just a more modern day application, it's a different custom says developed, but that's a takeoff of a concept that the Gemara says, in which it shouldn't be that there are two Torahs in Yisrael. It shouldn't look as if there are two separate acts. So Moshe says to them, in our religion, guys, he says, it's all one. One God, one Torah, one Mizbeach, one altar, one high priest, one system. He might have said, guy, he's a gentleman.
He was a Yankee.
There's the proof. It says it right here in Rashi. It's what he said. He definitely didn't say y'all. That's for sure. Guys, he might have said buddies, maybe. Y'all, for sure not. Okay, so Rashi says, Va'atem, and you, Mosai v'chamishim ish, you're 250 gentlemen, 250 people. Miskapsim mivakshim kahuna gadol. You all want to be the high priest? All of you guys in front of me, there's only one high priest. All 250 are showing up and complaining. You all want to be him? Afani rotzibakach, I also want it. Now, there are two. This way of learning that phrase of afani rotzibakach. So some of the commentators learn in Rashi, what he means to say is, I also want to see you check this out and see what happens. I'm also interested to see what's going to happen. Not that he's saying, I also want to be the high priest, but you're all coming forward saying, I think it's me, I think it's me. Alright, let's check it out. Holochem tashmish choviv mikol. Why don't you take this tashmish, this service, which is the most dear. Now, we've spoken about this a couple of times before. This incense service, for some reason, has a role as a place in the service of the Holy Temple that's more dear than all of the others. That's why Nadav and Avihu specifically wanted to bring it. Of course, they weren't commanded to, and that's why they died by it. But it comes up in various different instances where specifically this service of the incense is used. Now, I saw one of them, a first, and one of the commentators wants to learn because it's not brought in response to a sin seeking atonement, but just brought more out of love as an initiation of a relationship, not a response to something else. But I don't know, that's a topic unto itself. I remember we once saw together Ramban, who writes that it's one of the sotos, one of the hidden mysteries. There's something about this service that is special and dear. Rashi quotes it as the language of chaviv mikol. It is the most dear service in the Beis HaMikdash, this offering of the incense. So Moshe says, listen, you all want to show that you're the high priest. You all think that you have a claim to it. Let's take the most special of the services. This is the offering of the incense, which is more dear than all of the other sacrifices. However, this service, which is so dear, has a death pill, a sam hamaves, buried within it. What's the death pill buried within the ketores? When you misuse this service, this most dear and special type of service, when it's used inappropriately, it brings death with it. That which Nadav and Avihu fell to, they tried to bring this fire offering, this incense, and were killed. So Moshe says to them, you all think you got it? Let's try it. But you should know. You should know. The reason why I'm choosing this specific service, I'm not saying bring a sacrifice, let's see who's accepted. I want you to bring the incense. Because it's the most dear, but it's, and of all things, it's the most powerful. And it's powerful in a way that when it's misused, it brings with it death. Lefika chisro bem. And now he's warning them. Moshe warned all the people, and he said, V'hayo ha'ish asher yivchar Hashem hu ha'kadosh. The one who Hashem has chosen, he is the one who is holy. Kfar hu v'kedushas, he's the one who's already been holy. Hashem's already chosen the one. And the one that he's chosen, he's the one that's holy, he's going to be the one who's able to bring such an offering. V'chi eino neyodun shmish yivcharu, don't we know that the one that Hashem chooses is the one that's going to be holy? I'm warning you, I'm telling you, you shouldn't find yourselves in the bad position in which you say, I didn't warn you. The one that's chosen will live, and the rest will die. Says Moshe, we're going to do a test. And as I said before, it's all or nothing. Everybody's in. 250 of you, only one plus you, and Korach, and Aharon. And only one of you is going to walk out of here alive. And they all do it.
No, it's 250.
That was in the Pasuk, the second Pasuk, Pasuk Beis.
Okay.
They stood before Moses with 250 men from the children of Israel. And here is a thought. You have to stop and figure that out. And work through what mida, what trait, what emotion is running through these 250 people to carry this out. Because here is Aharon, yesterday Aharon is a high priest and everybody's okay. Korach comes around riling people up. And he gets 250 of them together to challenge this authority. To say, maybe you're a first one, maybe you should have the right to be able to do this. So he gets this all together. Now we're 250 people in the room together. And Moshe says, okay. You all think that it's one of you. That's fine. We're going to put you to the test. We're all going to take out the fire pans. We're all going to offer up the incense. And guess what? Out of the 200 and let's call it 52 people, or 54 really, because it's Korach, and it's Dasan and Aviram, it's 252, and then it's Aaron, it's 254 really. Korach, Dasan and Aviram is 3, 250, 254 of you, one's going to survive. And each one of the 250 said, I think it's going to be me.
Wow.
Each one of them did it. Each one of them said, no, it's not Aharon. It's not the one that Moshe appointed. You know what? It's not even Korach who's leading this rebellion. I think it's me. And I'm putting my life on the line that I'm willing to do it because I think it's me. I don't know if it's the drive for kavod, for honor, or gaiva, some type of haughtiness, but we often find ourselves doing things that, even as we're doing it, we sometimes say to ourselves, I can't believe I'm doing this. But there's something which drives us that you would get 253 people to go through with a Russian roulette. It's clear. You're going to die. 253, you're going to die. Either you don't believe Moshe, who's now pretty believable at this point. I mean, he's taken us quite a journey to this desert. Either don't believe him, you know that Nadav Avihu died already, and that's clear. You all saw that. Nadav Avihu tried this already. They offered up the incense, and they died. Moshe's telling you, I'm letting you all know, we're going to do this. I'm hoping you'll back out, but 253 out of 254, you are not going to wake up tomorrow morning. That's it. This is the end. Or you're going to do it tomorrow morning, and you're going to die there on the spot. And they went ahead with it. They went ahead with it. So the Gemara, the very next Rashi says, Moshe then concludes this with Rav Lochem Bnei Levi, you've taken too much. Dover Godol Amarjit, I told you a great thing. I told you, I put it all on the line. I told you that you're risking your life for this. Says Rashi, Velo Tipshin Hayu, were they not all literally stupid people? Were they not all literally not quite so smart with this? Shekah Chisroban, the Kiblu Alayim Lekarev, he warned them, and they all accepted it. So they sin literally with their souls giving it up. Amazing insight. I'm not even sure which way to go with it, but that they would go ahead with such a thing, knowing that the chances of them coming out as the Kohen Gadol, the drive to be the high priest, to think that it was really them who should have been chosen, to blind you to that which is going on around, is just, it's an unbelievable commentary. So Rashi then says at the end, the second to last line in the first column, Rashi then asks the next obvious question. The Korach shepikeach, but Korach was a wise person. Ma ro l'shtus zeh? What did he see, says Rashi, for this shtus? Literally, a shtus is something, a stupid thing, a nothing. You know, you say to a child that's doing something immature, like, this is a shtus that he's getting involved in. What did he see? What did Korach see that he thought he was going to challenge the authority of Moshe and Aharon HaKohen? Says Rashi, Eino hit also. Listen to this. His eyes deceived him. Ra'a shal shalas gedoyla yoytzav imena. He saw, in a prophetic vision, he saw a great chain, a link of greatness descended from him. Shmuel, the great prophet Samuel, the prophet Shmuel was a descendant of Korach. Sheshakul kenegin Moshe v'Aaron. The prophet Shmuel was equal to both Moshe and Aaron together. Descendant from me, said Korach. Omar b'shvilo anim limlat. In his merit, I'm clearly going to be the one who's been chosen. Shmuel comes from me. V'esrim v'arbo mishmaros omdus livnei vanov. The 24 guards, the watches of the priests, who would stand in their 24 shifts, watching over the Beis HaMikdash, descended from Korach. Kulam misnavim beruach HaKodesh. All of them are prophets. They all descended from me. Omar, efshar kol ha-gedoyla hazos afidol amon mimeni va'ani edom. Is it possible, said Korach, that all of this greatness should descend from me, and I should be silent? I should just let Moshe choose Aharon over me, and choose his uncle, to be the, you know, the family of the Kohanim, the leader of the tribe, and over Korach himself was passed over to be the leader of the tribe. All of this should come from me, and I should be passed over, just a little nobody. That's why he came with such strong claims, because he saw the greatness which was destined to descend from him. He heard Moshe said, 253 are going to die and one's going to be saved. And Korach said, it's obviously me. I mean, look who's going to come out of me. Shmuel, the 24 prophesizing priests, all the watches, it's for sure going to be me. So, says Rashi, however, he made a mistake and he assumed the one that would be saved would for sure be him. The lo ra'a yafa, but he didn't see well. The fisher banav asu tshuva. His sons did tshuva. His sons repented. His sons returned to the authority of Moshe and to Aaron and followed in that path. And Korach, who did not, was right that greatness would descend from him, but was wrong that it had nothing to do with him. He had gone off. He had gone off and was lost. Lost with the 253 others who thought that it was actually them who were chosen when it was not. But Moshe saw, and Moshe knew that the one that would be saved would therefore be Aharon, and that true from Korach would descend greatness, but it was not going to be a help to Korach at this point, because after all, the one who had been chosen to be the leader was of course divinely chosen through Moshe to be Aharon, but it wasn't Moshe's decision to do that, it was through Hashem. And even though Korach had seen this prophetic vision of greatness which would descend from him, it could not possibly have been him.
I would like to say that Korach had the strongest arguments of any of those 250 people, because he really had Nebuah, and he probably was highly respected amongst that whole group. How could he be the leader, a Kohen of Israel, and let's say he really felt like it was going to be him, and know that all those guys are going to die, and feel good, and to be the Kohen, you have to be caring about, we have like...
That kind of question, you know, we're clearly, this is the nature of what's going on in this type of rebellion, is that thought process isn't there. And each one, like, you're right. That he would lead all these people to their death, you know, for his... And if he really thought that it was him, he wouldn't need to gather 250 people. It's clearly off in the sense of, if he really thought it should have been him, So then Hashem should have made it be like where, you know, where, he was denying the authority that Moshe had from Hashem to actually be the one to choose Aaron, and then he thought it actually could have been him. You know, your comment is a correct comment, and that is, I don't know what to say on that. I want to just conclude with the thought that my grandfather told me, she'll live and be well. Again, the way that Rashi asked the question, Korach was a pikeach, he was a bright person. Maror was shtuszeh. What did he see for this shtus to get involved in this? So my grandfather once told me that there's a Gemara it's a Mishnah really in Maseches Brachos, which describes two of the sages, Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua. And they had a number of disputes, Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yoshua. Rabbi Gamliel had a pattern almost, in which he, on his level, mistreated Rabbi Yoshua. There were a number of disputes that they had, halachic disputes, and in order for Rabbi Gamliel to prove his point that he was correct, one of the classic ones is they debated which day Yom Kippur was on a certain year. They had a certain dispute as to how to calculate the new moon. Based on their dispute as to how to calculate the new moon when Rosh Chodesh was, they debated which day Yom Kippur was 10 days later, whether or not it was, you know, let's say Monday or on a Tuesday based on their previous calculation. So Rabbi Gamliel, in establishing that the way that he paskin should be the halacha, required of Rabbi Yoshua to come visit him with his money bag and his walking stick on the day that Rabbi Yoshua held was Yom Kippur, to prove that there's only going to be one Yom Kippur in Klal Yisrael, and that's the way that it's going to go. Now, he was right in having to establish an authority. He was the head of the yeshiva, and he was the person making that decision. And the Gemara held that the way that he went about it was inappropriate, and they removed him from his position. That you can no longer serve as the Rosh Hashiva based on your behavior. There's a number of different incidents, and they removed him, and they said, we're going to find a new Rosh Hashiva. So the Gemara asks, well, you need a replacement. Who's the next greatest Talmud Chacham? So the Gemara said, Rabbi Yeshua. I mean, they're the colleagues debating. They're the ones obviously up there at that level to have that debate. So if you're going to remove Rabbi Gamliel from his post, the most obvious choice should be Rabbi Yeshua. Gemara says, no, he's the first one to be disqualified, because that would be adding salt to the injury, the Gemara says, that if the reason why Rabbi Gamliel was removed from his post was because of his interactions with Rabbi Yeshua, it would be inappropriate, Rabbi Gamliel clearly was still a Talmud Chacham, it would be inappropriate to Rabbi Gamliel to then replace him with that very same person who was involved in his having to be removed from his position. So my grandfather says, oh, the Korach was a pikeach, he was a bright person. What did he see to get involved in this shtus? Let's say he was correct, and we removed Aharon from his post, and we said, Moshe, you know, you really didn't have the authority to appoint Aharon as the high priest. We're going to appoint somebody new. So we said, who should it be? Who is the first person who's going to be disqualified from being appointed to the high priest? According to the logic of the Gemara, it would be Korach. It would be totally inappropriate that you, who are the one who brought about this whole thing, should be established into that post, and therefore, what did he get involved with shtus of... That's just a little part. That's, you know, it's not the Iker shot, not the primary shot. Rashi just... it was a no-win for him. But anyway, those are just some of the thoughts that Rashi shares as far as Moshe's response. Again, just taking a little part of the story, there's clearly much more. We didn't really go through what Korach's main arguments were. But just Moshe's response, those are just the three or four psukim as far as the beginning of Moshe's response, which does continue as far as Korach goes. And then I guess in future years, we will just continue on. All right, have a great afternoon, everyone.